Akilia McIntosh. Honestly, I've just been ready, and I'm tired of being lukewarm. I've been to Zeal a few times, and I felt like the atmosphere was exactly where it needed to be. It felt more so like a new generation of a church that made everyone feel welcome, and I just felt like it was a good place to be. You don't have to come to the Lord ready. You don't have to come to the Lord perfect. You just have to come as you are. And once you've started that journey, it's going to start to become second nature to you. No sinning, spending the time with the Lord, talking to the Lord, and just being a child of Christ is going to become second nature. So you should do it today. It felt like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. I feel renewed in the Lord. I feel excited for the new journey that's coming. I just overall feel awesome.
Well, welcome to Church Central. Man, if it's been a good morning, can we just give the Lord a shout this morning? I know that sounds churchy, but wow, that was... My worship team had me in tears over there. If you're new here, my name's Corey, one of the guys that gets to serve around here at Central, get to teach every now and then, and get to serve our international locations. And what you just saw is our Water's Edge family of churches. And I wanted to start our message off today with that video because that happened last Sunday. I was just down in Kingston this week, and we moved our service in Kingston, Jamaica. If you're new, you may not know, we are one church in multiple rooms here, but we're also one church in multiple locations, literally 10 locations across the United States, over 20 locations around the world of churches. We not only get to love on, pray for, but we also financially support a lot of them. And so I just want to say thank you on behalf of all of them. Look at the person next to you if you want to and tell them you're an incredible person. Just encourage somebody. You are. I'm so grateful. Sir, you're incredible right there in the suspenders. But today we're going to continue in our series called Highlands. We're going to be in John chapter 19. If you have a Bible, whether you have a paper Bible or a glowing Bible, if you have neither, don't worry. We have a sky Bible, as Pastor Travis calls it. It'll be behind me. But while you're turning to John chapter 19, I wanted to start with Akilia's kind of testimony baptism video there, because that kind of spawned out of what's going on in our church down in Kingston. We have a church we support called Zeal, as you heard, down in Kingston, Jamaica. And we started weekly services at Zeal back in October. So we're kind of a new church plant, for lack of a better way to say it. Many of you know, like as a church, we've talked about this before, you kind of go from an event where people show up, like, hey, this is a cool event. Then you go to a gathering where it's like, hey, people start to know each other. And then you become a church, right? And a church is different from a gathering. Some of you are just visiting, checking church out, checking out God today. Thank you. Some of you watching online, you're just checking it out. It's like an event. You are always welcome to come and hang out with us. Some of you, this is where you gather. You start to know people's names, you hang out. But man, when it's your church, you start to help lift the load and start to carry the load. And the good part about it, and you know it's your church when you are carrying that load, but when you see victories like that and you're like, yes, right? If you're anything like me, man, you see people get baptized, whether it's right here at Central or one of our churches around the world or just in the kingdom of God, when you see people making God decisions, you know, like, you're a part of that when you're like, it's happening, right? And you can feel it. And I'm just so grateful that this is a church. And we're on that journey in Kingston. And some of you know the story. Started as a Bible study in a living room, moved to a backyard, and then somebody offered a nightclub. And we were kind of a pop-up church for a while. Literally, we would be like, hey, we're going to meet on a hotel rooftop. Hey, we're going to meet in a parking garage. Hey, we're going to meet back at the nightclub. But consistently last year, we were able to meet in a nightclub. And I love that because it was kind of, we were just trying to follow Central's roots, right? I think Central was started on top of a bar in downtown Holland. Some of you didn't know that. You're like, what? That's why it's called Central. We're down on Central Avenue, right? And so we were just trying to be like y'all and start in a bar. And so, no, but it was a place with air conditioning, which was nice, and a sound system. And so air conditioning is a big deal down in Kingston. By the way, some of you saw that video, and I know some of you this morning were like, I feel called to missions. That looks nice, right? Welcome back to Michigan. I got off the plane last night and just hit with 20-degree weather. I was like, Lord, you're good. But yeah, we meet in that nightclub, and it's been going well, guys. I mean, we've seen, since we started Zeal, we've seen over 50 people give their lives to the Lord and get baptized. We've seen just in the last, since October, 10 people get baptized. And that's not a ton compared to what's happening at Central. But man, for a startup church, it's been pretty remarkable. But 2 weeks ago, we got the news that the venue that we've been meeting in and gaining momentum in and that a lot of people kind of know us for, they were tripling their price. Not double, triple. And let me just say, Central, you guys are super generous. But we ain't that generous. That's too expensive. And we have some amazing people down in Kingston that are giving and stuff, but that it would have just been poor financial stewardship to stay there. And so I met with the team, and we had a meeting, and I had to share some bad news. Hey, guys, we don't have a building anymore for our church. And when you share bad news with people, like, it's always going to go one of two ways, but can I just stop and tell you guys, like, I was so proud of our church family down in Kingston, specifically the leadership. Because when I shared this bad news, that life in the world, we were getting squeezed a little bit, right? Hey, we don't have a facility. What came out of them, first thing that was said was, well, we'll just go back to being a pop-up church. It's the first thing somebody said. I was like, well, that's a good attitude. Second thing somebody said was, and it's kind of something we say at Zeal, they said, well, it's not about the amount of people filling a room, but rather about God filling the hearts of those in any room. And I was like, oh, that's good. And then Omar, one of the elders, was like, God will provide. He always does. And I was just so proud that when life was squeezing us, what came out of the team down there was just hope and faith and encouragement. And meanwhile, me as the lead pastor, the leader, I was just like, oh, God, Craig, you know this. You're like, great, guys. Then you walk away from that meeting. You're like, God, what are we going to do? You know, you just... But when life squeezes us, it's always interesting what comes out, right? Like, I brushed my teeth this morning. No, thank you. See, one person said thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah, yay for hygiene. I was staying at a hotel, and I had one of those little travel toothpaste, you know what I'm talking about? One of those little ones they give you. And it's, like, sealed at the top, which is super annoying. And I learned not too long ago, probably way too late in life to admit, that if you turn the cap around, you can, like, puncture it. Some of you, I just changed your life. You didn't know that. You can turn the cap around, you puncture that little toothpaste tube. And it wasn't puncturing, but finally got, a tiny little hole in it. And I squeezed this little toothpaste, and then, if I'm being honest with you guys, it, like, shot out and made a mess. But when I squeezed that tube, guess what came out? Good job. Yes. How did y'all know toothpaste would come out of that tube? Faith, okay. Because that's what was put in, right? How many of you know life's the same way? Whatever you put in when life squeezes you is what's going to come out. And I found interesting that whether it's this faith family or our faith family down in the Caribbean or faith family around the world, God has been squeezing in different ways. Culture and society squeezes us all in different ways. We all go through different valleys. We all go through different hardships and pain. And it's often those hardships and pain and those valleys that reveal what's really inside of us. As we pivoted as a faith family down there and we go, hey, we don't have a facility last Sunday, what should we do? And somebody was like, let's do a beach gathering. And the beach is about 40 minutes from us. That's the only beach around Kingston. When we say we have a church down in Jamaica, everybody pictures a sandals resort. We're in Kingston. That's like a Manhattan. It's like a port city. There's not nice beaches. But that one's about 40 minutes away and we go down to that one. And we were like, well, let's just do church on the beach. And it ended up two people getting baptized. We got to share the gospel with three people that were not Christ followers. And God just did an awesome work. And we sat there on Bob Marley Beach. And I got to thinking about this passage of scripture we're going to talk about today. And I got to thinking about Bob Marley. You can't be in Jamaica and not think about Bob Marley. And I was thinking about even his story and how life had squeezed him. See, I don't know if you know the history of Jamaica. Like, in Jamaica, there were like two political parties and they didn't get along and there was a lot of tension. Nothing like here in the States. And don't worry, I'm not going to go there, guys. I'm not going to go. But like back in the late 70s, in hopes to bring about unity and peace, he planned a concert in Kingston, Jamaica. And 2 days before the concert, some people came in and tried to assassinate him. They shot his manager 4 times. They shot his wife in the head, and she miraculously lived, and they shot him. And then 2 days later was the concert, and he showed up to the concert, and he played it. When BBC News and the World News asked him, why did you still show up for this concert? He said a famous quote. He said, the bad people trying to make the world worse never take a day off, so why should I? And life squeezed and what came out. He later said one of my favorite quotes. Bob Marley said, live for yourself and you will live in vain. Live for others and you will live again. I think that's a great framework for this passage of scripture today. Live for yourself and you will live in vain. Live for others and you will live again. In John chapter 19, we've been journeying as a church through the journey of Jesus. Today being Palm Sunday, we're most churches and where we recognize that Jesus entered Jerusalem, hailed as the king, Hosanna on Palm Sunday as they waved palms to him. We know the journey and the story of the week. We've been covering it. Later that week, Jesus gathered his boys around a table and he had a dinner, the Passover feast, which we now call the Lord's Supper or communion, where he redefined a tradition and made it about him and the cross and what we receive in that. And then later, we know the story, one of his good friends, Judas, betrays him. Any of us that have been betrayed, Jesus can relate. And then he is arrested, wrongfully accused, illegally tried by Roman law, but tried nonetheless in front of Pilate, like we talked about in the past couple weeks. And in John chapter 19, verse 17, we pick up on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. And it reads, and he, Jesus, went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Now, I'm going to do what we call an exegetical study in church. If you don't speak Christianese, that just means we're going to go word by word, verse by verse through this. It's what we've been doing. But I just want to stop and make some observations, because those of us that grew up in church, we can hear this story a lot. And sometimes when we hear a story a lot, we can become numb to it. And often we can kind of sanitize scripture. But I just want to dig into it, because what we're about to see today in Jesus is when life, when the world, when sin was literally squeezing him to death on the cross, what came out of him? The Bible's real clear about what comes out of us. The Bible says it like this: out of the mouth the heart speaks. So what we're about to hear is Jesus's heart. When life squeezes us, what comes out of us? The title of my message today is Matters of the Heart. Matters of the Heart. And as Jesus went up to the cross, it said it was the place of a skull. In Aramaic, it was called Golgotha. Some people have surmised that it was called the place of the skull because it looked like a skull, maybe. But it was genuinely called the place of the skull because there were a lot of skulls there. Golgotha, imagine like a dump, like a trash heap, but instead of garbage, it was bodies. This was a spot outside the city where Romans, which we know, would crucify people. And by the way, crucifixion, invented by the Assyrians and Persians, perfected by the Romans, Roman citizens were not even allowed to be crucified. So this is what they would do to the people they would conquer to remind them, we own you. Don't mess with Rome. And it was outside the city, but it was along some popular roadways where everybody could see. And it happened so often that the skulls were just stacked up. And I think it's important for us to acknowledge that the same Jesus we were just singing about, the same Savior we were just praising, was also the one that was going on 2 or 3 days of no sleep, sleep deprivation. His blood capillaries had popped because he was so stressed out in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been arrested and he had been beaten and flogged. He had thorns shoved into his skull. Then he had to carry a beam of wood to this horrid place. Don't sanitize the story. So he comes up to Golgotha, and it says, there they crucified him. Laid him back on the wood, not nails, but spikes into his hands and feet, and hoisted him up. And with him, two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic or Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. In other words, it was written in the religious language, it was written in the cultural language, and it was written in the business language. Pilate wanted everybody to know. And what we really had here, which Adam broke down really well a couple weeks ago, what we really had here was a contest of pride. You had Pilate saying, hey, man, this guy's innocent. What are we doing? And then you had the Jews saying, and the religious leaders saying, Pilate, if you don't give us him to be crucified, we're going to tell Caesar that you're not loyal because this guy, Jesus, is saying he's a king. And if you let him go, that's political suicide, and we'll let your higher-ups know, and you won't get reelected. So they were kind of blackmailing Pilate, but then Pilate, in his pride, kind of puts another stab to them and says, no, no, I'm going to write above him, he's the king of the Jews. And they say, don't put that he's the king of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the king of the Jews. And then Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. That's kind of baller. I wrote what I wrote. And right here in this message, Matters of the Heart, the first thing I wrote down is words matter. Words matter. Y'all know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but... Yeah, that's found in the Bible in 2 Opinions chapter 4. That's not scripture. That's why you should read your Bible, so you know what's in there, right? The Bible actually says the antithesis of that. It says the opposite. It says the power of life and death are in the tongue. The power of life and death are in our words, is in our words. Words matter. And we know that. Like, if you've been alive for any amount of time, you know, like, what you speak over your kids has power. Amen, parents? Spouses, what you speak over your spouse has power. And that's the cue for some of you to look next to you and say, I'm sorry. Because I know some of you on the way here, you get in fights every Sunday on the way to church. Can we just raise our hand if we've ever been in a fight on the way to church? Come on, let's just be honest, please. Thank God. Look around the room, right? You're not alone. Why is that? Like, you want to go to a movie or a sports game? It's easy peasy. You want to go to church? It just feels like all hell breaks loose, right? It's because all hell does break loose, because you're trying to do something good for God and your family, and the enemy's going to come up against that any way he can. But it's funny, right? Because words have power, and you're in that car, and you're just going at each other. And I've said this before, but there's something about this asphalt at Central. Because as soon as you get here and open the door and your feet touch that asphalt, it's so funny. Listen to people. They'll be like, hey there, brother, glory to God, bless you. Meanwhile, your kids are like, who are you, Dad? That is not what I just heard coming out of you and mom's mouth, right? But words matter. Words have weight. Words have power. And there's just a couple words I want to point out here. First one, just kind of at a glance, it says, there they crucified him. It's really interesting. In antiquity, you kind of see this like argument between like Jewish believers and Romans, because Jewish believers would be like, Rome crucified Jesus. And Romans were like, nah, y'all did it. They did it. They did it. Can I just stop and can we acknowledge today that they did not crucify Jesus? We did. We did. Because if you know your Bible and you know scripture, you know that it's our sin, the sin of the world, that nailed him to that cross that he died for. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We crucified him. Words matter. It's really easy to disassociate, right? Use that word they. Like, that's a powerful word today. I have someone in my family. It seems like the older they get, the more they use the word they. They'll be like, they just want our money. They just want control. And I'm like, Mom, what? Sorry, I said her name. But but I get to the point, like, I'll go, Mom, who is they? Give me a name. Give me an organization. Who is they? But it's real easy to they somebody. And we do this a lot, right? Like, politically, like, they, those Democrats, those Republicans, they, right? And we dehumanize them. We do this, like, culturally. We think about other countries, other people groups. Well, they act, I can't believe they act. We even do this in Christianity. Can't believe those, you know, those crazy charismatics, you know, the chosen, frozen, they, you know, like, just make fun of each other. That's why I wanted to start this message off with somebody that doesn't look like most of us and doesn't sound like most of us from a different culture. But to recognize that Akilia is us, is we, she is family. And I'm so grateful and glad and proud to be a part of a church family like Central that does our best to answer Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, which was what? I pray that they would be one. It does something to you when you let words have weight and you recognize words matter. Like every country line is just made up by humans. We are one human species. We are all made in the image of God, and we all have the potential to become children of God if we will put our faith in Him, no matter our skin color, ethnicity, language, or culture. And I'm grateful that we are a people that champion that. Amen, Central? Amen. They crucified Him. No, we did. We did. Words matter so much that Pilate wrote some words above Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, small town, nowhere town, Nazareth, what good can come from Nazareth? King of the Jews. And then the Jews were like, no, Jesus, words have weight. Words matter, right? He said He was King of the Jews. Here's all I would ask this morning. What would you write? What would you write? If Jesus is in your heart today and you believe in Him, what is written above Him in your life? In America, we have a slight issue with the word king. If you know American history, we don't do well with kings. We're not a big fan of dictators in America, right? Like we were launched and started. Patriotism was a pushback against monarchy. No taxation without representation, right? So we created a government, a democracy that is for the people, by the people. We are doing this together, right? Why? Because society, humanity, especially in America, we had had our fill of emperors and czars and queens and kings, and we said, no! That's why we chose the name president. Y'all know that, right? Because president was actually a really, really lowly title, and we thought, well, that keeps them from being prideful, so we'll call them a president. That worked out great. But if we're honest, like the word king, if you really think about it, like, are we comfortable with the king? And I think no. Why? Because through antiquity, like through history, most emperors and Caesars and kings and queens and czars, like eventually they get selfish and eventually they put their family and themselves above the people. Because they're not perfect, they're fallen, they're sinful. But I just want to ask today, like, even though we're not comfortable with the word king, what if there was a good king? Like, it feels weird to even hope for. Like, what if there was a good king? I love old movies, like with King Arthur, like Chronicles of Narnia. I know it's a lion, but he's still a king. What if there was a king that didn't come to live in a palace, but he came to wash feet? What if there was a king? Every decision he made was for the best of the people, even to his own detriment. I wonder today how many of us would choose those words. No, not who is Jesus? No. He didn't just say he was a king. Oh, he was a good teacher. Oh, he was a prophet. Oh, he was an important historical figure. Oh, he did a lot of good things. Oh, he was a healer. Oh, he was a philanthropist. Oh, he was a human rights activist. Or is he your king? Because there's a big difference in the way you live your life when you submit to someone as Lord of it. And so today, words matter. Words matter. Today, can we acknowledge that He's not just a good king, He's the best king. And He's the only king worthy to bow down to and call Lord. Oh, that's so good. But we crucified Him. And here is this king on the cross, written in three languages, the King of the Jews. And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took His garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also His tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots, for it is to see whose it shall be." They were gambling for the fifth piece of clothing. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldier did these things. The first thing I wrote down in studying this passage is words matter. The second thing I wrote down is truth matters. Can I get an amen on that this morning? Truth matters. Why do I say that? Because first and foremost, in today's day and time, we live in a time where it seems like truth is relative. Hey, you got your truth, I got my truth. You live your truth, I live my truth. The problem is, if truth is relative, there is no truth. But we know there is a truth because our King Jesus said there is a truth. And what is that truth? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth matters, guys. Truth matters. And here Jesus, in just what's happening in his proximity and environment, we see truth. The first thing that's pointed out is he is fulfilling scripture, showing that he is the true Messiah. What's happening here is it says that the four soldiers divided up his clothes. And traditionally, there would be four articles of clothing you would wear over the top of your undergarment, which is your tunic. That would be your outer garment or the coat, a belt, some shoes, and a hat. So each of the four soldiers got one of those, but the tunic didn't have any tears in it. So what'd they do? They gambled for it. And this was remarkable because hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented, Jesus's great, 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 great grandpa, David, wrote a psalm in Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, it describes crucifixion before the Assyrians and Persians invented it and before the Romans perfected it. Well, that's a miracle in and of itself. Furthermore, in Psalm 22, it says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. This is why on the cross, Jesus, when he says, like we talked about last Easter, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was not doubting God. What's the first line of Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was starting a song. He was worshiping on the cross, and he was reminding them, we knew this was going to happen, even down to the gambling. Because it's true. Truth matters. Furthermore, the truth of this story matters in that it says, They took off his clothes and they gambled for him. I don't think many of us have seen a true crucifix, whether in church or in movies. Why? And rightly so. I'm not trying to be crude or rude here, but in most depictions of Jesus on the cross, he is covered. But the truth is, he was naked. And why is that important? Because Jesus didn't just take our sin, he also bore our shame. And if you can't look at Jesus as he was on that cross, you may not fully understand the shame that he bore. But furthermore, it goes deeper than that, because Jesus' nickname, one of my favorite nicknames for Jesus, was the second Adam. The first Adam in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first thing they did? They covered their nakedness. So here comes Jesus as the second Adam, fully exposed and naked, as if to say what the Apostle Paul says later, that he takes on our sin and shame so that we may get and be clothed in his righteousness. But the truth is, sin and shame were bore. Truth matters. That's why I'm grateful for this church. That's what we're talking about this Easter, is the true story. The man's life that divided the human timeline in half. What's the truth about Jesus? And it continues, and we can wrap up here. Some of you are like, Corey, you're a charismatic preacher. We know that means nothing. It means up close-ish. This was to fulfill the scriptures. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother. And this message matters of the heart, words matter, truth matters. And the next thing I wrote down here is presence matters. When I read that, my first question is, where are all the dudes at? Where are the men that followed Jesus around these last 3 years? Now, you can clap for that. That was a woman, like, amen. Let me double down on that. Ladies, your loyalty matters more than you know. Your loyalty and your presence has power. And I find it remarkable that at the foot of the cross, all these brave men that made all these claims about Jesus were nowhere to be found. And here were the ladies. Now, they couldn't do anything to stop it, but their presence still mattered. One of the things I'm trying to prioritize this year is presence. Presence with my family, presence with loved ones. There's an old saying, like, you always remember those that show up to funerals and those that help you move. And neither of those have to do with anything people say. It's just the people that are there for you in a tough time. I find it beautiful at the moment Jesus was crucified, there was this group that had no power to change it, but they were still present. I wonder if there's someone in your life today going through a hard time, going through a valley, and maybe they don't need you to fix anything. They just need you to be there. One of my favorite things about our network of churches and you guys is y'all are so generous, but because of your generosity, pastoring I think is the best job in the world, but there are times when it's really hard. And we have pastors in our network that have gone through some really tough times, whether it's in their family, whether it's church stuff that is happening, because church people can be difficult sometimes. But we've had people go through really tough times. And what I really love about our family of churches is that there have been probably countless times where in the middle of a work week, somebody's going through a tragedy or something hard, and Craig, unbeknownst to any of you, has hopped on a plane and flown and just shown up with our favorite food and just said, I'm here. Where Pastor Travis has flown across country, been there for me. Where I've gotten the opportunity to do that for our internationals guys. Because, man, it's one thing to call somebody, it's another thing to text somebody, but when somebody's going through something and you just show up and you're like, hey, I'm not here to be a burden, I'm just here to let you know I love you. I'm here for you. His presence matters. Thank you guys for enabling us to be that for people. But maybe some of us have some people going through something this week, and this is a reminder, man, show up. So there they are, present at the foot of the cross, and this is where we'll land the plane. It said, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. By the way, that wasn't disrespectful. That was a common thing to say. Woman, behold your son, to John. And then he said to John, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple, John, took her and took care of her as his own, in his home. The last thing I wrote down here is, and this matters of the heart, words matter. Truth matters, presence matters, and I wrote, family matters. Family matters. And as soon as I say that, some of you thought, like, whatever happened to predictability, right? Not the old show, but it's a good title. Family matters a lot, guys. And I find it so remarkable that when Jesus was squeezed at his lowest point, when he had every right to play the victim, when he had every right to be selfish, what did he do? We know from the other accounts, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he looked at a thief next to him and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And one of the last things he said is, take care of my mom. Ladies, I complimented you guys a second ago. Can I shout out the men of Central real quick? What Jesus is doing here is he's showing us what a real man does. You know what a real man does? Even when life gets hard, you take care of women and children. Amen? And I'm so grateful that Central is not full of perfect men, but good men. That even when life gets hard, we take care of the women and children in our lives. If you are a good man, man, love on your mom. Take care of her if you got her. And he shows us the importance of family. But then he takes it a step further because he looks at John and he says, behold your mother. Echoing what he said back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, while he was still speaking to the people, Behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus was not denouncing his blood relatives. As we see at the foot of the cross, he cared deeply for his earthly mother. But Jesus was also uncovering a deeper truth to us that our spiritual family matters so much. Guys, what if every Sunday wasn't just an event, wasn't just a gathering, but when we come here, it was a family reunion? Where every Sunday we get to look to our left and the right, no matter how we were raised, no matter if we had a good mom, good dad, or bad brothers and sisters, or no brothers and sisters, when we say yes to Jesus, we are in the faith family of the kingdom of God. And when we gather together, no matter how we're being squeezed, we get to look around the room, say, hey, I'm here for you. My life's not about me, man. I'm here to serve you. Why? Because we're family. We're family, and family matters. I just love it, the humanity of Jesus. I imagine Mary, too, looking up at her son, naked and beaten and bloody on that cross. Like, I know he was a grown man, but you know Mary had to see her little boy. Any parents had to, gosh, I had to tear her up. I think even furthermore about Joseph in heaven. Joseph was already passed by then, and he's Jesus' stepdad, for lack of a better way to say it. It's got to be wrenching his heart. And then I think about his heavenly Father, God. Jesus there on the cross, thinking of others. And what came out of his heart was love. That's what we're trying to do as we remember God and the cross and the resurrection this Holy Week. You guys got these little invite cards? Think of these as an invite to a family reunion. You probably know some lonely people around Holland or Zealand this week, man. This is an opportunity to do what Jesus did, to think of others. Some of you are like, but Corey, you don't know what's going on in my life right now. I bet you ain't nailed to a cross. I'm not trying to diminish anything you're going through. But if you have let God, his love, his life, his light, his peace, and his freedom invade your heart and fill you up, then what comes out of us is an opportunity to invite people to the family of God. Because family matters. Presence matters. Truth matters. And words matter. I'm so grateful to be a part of a church that gets that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this family. So many people in here have become like family to me, and that's only by your spirit, by your blood, God. And as we enter into this Holy Week, God, revving up to remembering the cross on Good Friday and celebrating the resurrection, Father, I just pray that you would help us follow you. I pray for anybody going through a really hard time right now. Anybody feeling squeezed? God, that's hard. We admit it. We confess it. But God, thank you that valleys aren't where we live. They're just somewhere we visit. Thank you that we win in the end. Thank you that you are with us, that you are present with us in our suffering. And thank you that there's still hope and faith and joy and light in those circumstances. But God, I just pray that you would invade those people feeling that right now. That you would help them still be others focused, even when it's hard. Because we know when we do that, when we can touch other people's pain, when we can keep perspective, God, it kind of turns those valleys into highlands. And Father, right now, I just pray for our church. I pray for our church families around the world. God, I pray that you would continue to grow the family. Again, not so that we can have a big church, but so that we can fill up heaven. Father, we pray for this city. We pray that you would have a move this week in this city and that lonely people, spiritually dead people would come alive and join the family. And Father, we just declare those same words we started with, that we truly would not live for ourselves and live in vain, but like you, we would live for others and live again. In Jesus' name we pray.
mountains were where you hide. Oh, how far I scale the valleys if you grace the other side. Oh, how long have I chased rivers from lowly seas to where they rise. Against the rush of grace descending from the source of its supply. 'Cause in the highs and the heartache, you're neither more or less inclined. I would search and stop at nothing. You're just not that hard to find.
Let's praise.
I will praise you on the mountain. I will praise you in the mountains in my way. You're that summit where my feet are. So I will praise you in the valleys all the same. Shadows.
Amen. Amen, church. Hey, thank you so much for being here with us this morning. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. Always a privilege and an honor to have you in the house of the Lord. Hey, before you head out, just a couple things to remind you. We're here this Friday at 12, 5, and 7 p.m. for our Good Friday services in the chapel. And we are also going to be here at 9 and 10:45 for both venues for Easter. So as Pastor Corey said, make sure that you grab some of those invite cards on your way out. Invite somebody that you think could really enjoy what God is doing here at Central and be part of the story of what God is doing at Central. We'll see you next week, Friday and Sunday. Have a great day.